So before the summer break, we had a cookout at our house. And so we had worked really hard towards that cookout. And a finishing touch for the table was supposed to be a little bunch of peonies and some lilac blooms, right? I mean, the pink blooms of the peonies and the lilac, the smell of the lilacs and their little white blooms, that was just going to be the piece de resistance for our little cookout. And so, you know, Miss Candy, she advised me to rethink that, but I did it anyways. I didn't listen. So I got out my favorite Waterford crystal vase that we got for our wedding, put water in it, went down to the yard, picked, you know, cut the little blooms, brought them up, put them in the vase, and it looked great for an hour. And then they started to wilt, the lilac started to fall off, and it was just a hot mess. I realized then that those blooms were better appreciated right where they were planted, where they could be enjoyed. We've been talking about our using gifts in love. That was our 1 Corinthians 13 is our text for the next several weeks. And at the end of that chapter, we see that three things remain, three graces remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of those is love. We also talked about how when we are investing in heaven, Jesus, you know, he told his disciples to invest in things that will last, not in things that will not last. So the three things that we should be investing in is faith, hope, and love, things that are going to remain. So what we're doing as a church for the next several weeks going into pretty close to the fall is talking about how we can invest, how can we build our faith, how can we build our hope, how can we build our love. And as the Lord wills, what we do is each one of those graces gets 4 weeks worth of treatment. The first week we talk about the gold standard, right? Last week we talked about the centurion's faith. That's the gold standard. And I had folks tell me at the end of that service that they didn't measure up to that gold standard. Well, of course you don't. That's the gold standard. You're not supposed to measure up. This whole life is supposed to be a pursuit of a higher calling in Christ. It's supposed to be a pursuit of Christian graces. So with each of those graces, I want to put 4 weeks into each of them. The gold standard is the first week. The second week is we talk about where we're at, several of us. And then the third week is how we start building up from the bottom. And then finally, the fourth week will be the maturing of that grace in a person's life. Are you with me? So if you're one of those folks who feel kind of crummy from last week, it's okay, you're supposed to. Okay, so just stay with me. We're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 22 to 31. This has to do with worry. You know, when we worry, well, first of all, let me tell you, when I was going through this sermon this week, my brain was on wildflowers. And up until the last minute, this sermon was going to be titled The Wildflowers Faith. But it's the Airheads faith, and I'm going to tell you why later. I want you to just stay with me because it's kind of comical, but we'll talk about it later. An Airheads faith, it's little faith. It's a worrying faith is an Airheads faith. So Jesus is talking to people in this passage about worry, and most of us worry, right? We worry about COVID 19 Delta version. We worry about COVID-19 Lambda version. We worry about masks. We worry about vaccines. We worry about the news. We worry about everything. Okay? So what Jesus is telling us in this passage is that we can't really change our situation by worrying about it. Are you with me? Okay, so please stand for the reading of his word. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 in the NIV, verses 22 through 31. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Now, before I even get started, life is psyche in Greek. It means the soul. This is not our life here out in town. It's the soul, okay? What you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life, or the soul, is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, do not worry about the rest. Why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O ye, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So Jesus had just been asked by a person in the crowd to settle an inheritance issue with his brother. And Jesus asked him, "Man, who made me an arbiter over your issues?" And then Jesus kind of deflected the issue by talking about greed. He told the parable about a person in hot pursuit of bigger barns because their barns had grown full. And after building those bigger barns, this person rested on their laurels. And of that person, Jesus said, "You fool, this night your very life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" In this, Jesus was echoing the words of the preacher from Ecclesiastes, who said, "So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me." How many of y'all feel like work is grievous to you sometimes? Like you're working for something, you don't know what you're working for. You work and then you drop and then somebody else comes along. Is that a great way to live life? So all of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. "I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me." So a properly grounded Christian, this is something you should take note of, a properly grounded Christian will realize that God alone has the power, the authority, and the will to nourish you and to cause you to beautifully reflect his glory. So I'll say it again, a properly grounded Christian. This is not some Christian who's out in the clouds someplace worrying about everything. A Christian that's properly grounded will realize. They'll realize that God alone has the authority and the power and the will to move in your life and to cause you to beautifully reflect his glory. Conversely, an airheaded Christian will not realize that God has planted us right where we need to be. Going to seminary, I tell you, it's a challenge because, there's not many people who were born and raised Pentecostal that end up in a Presbyterian church. It's just not common. So it's a struggle sometimes, and I often wonder, why did God bring us here? But he had his purpose, and he had his purpose to plant me right where he wants me to be. So Luke's use of the word of the Greek word life, as I said, is psyche. It has to do with your soul. Jesus is teaching ultimately about a person's soul, which is more important than the food or drink. And now food and drink is not everything Jesus is talking about. He's talking about everything, the sum total of everything that we pursue because we think that's what life is bound up in. Life is bound up in vehicles. Life is bound up in mutual funds. Life is bound up in things that we excel at and we earn. Life is bound up in the authority that we have in a church. Life is bound up in all the great things of life. Life is not bound up in things. We're going to find out later that life is bound up, or should be bound up, in the seeking of his kingdom first and all of his righteousness. But I'm getting a little bit ahead. Jesus illustrates this point by describing God's concern for two creations that have no soul. So Jesus is talking about two different creatures, two different things in this world that have no soul. The raven. The raven has been used of God in Scripture before. Noah used the raven to see if dry land had appeared. God used the raven to feed Elijah when he was on his trek to Mount Horeb running from Jezebel. It's an awful creature that with an awful... none of us put out bird feed hoping that a raven will come along and dazzle us with its voice, do we? You can kind of help me out a little bit. We don't. We like those beautiful birds, don't we? You ought to ask Steve Lemon about it. I don't know how many more. We probably have a bunch of experts, but during a soul care thing a couple of years ago, you did a study on it. The next thing he made is wildflowers. Now, when I was studying for this, I didn't think so much of wildflowers at the time as the cherry blossoms that Miss Candy and I, we saw when we lived in Japan. How many people lived in Okinawa? I don't know if they have cherry blossoms. Do they? It's kind of like the Hawaii for Japan, so it's kind of strange to see cherry blossoms there, but I've never seen them. But in Japan, the main country of Japan, during the springtime, the cherry blossoms start in the lower elevations, and they start working their way up the mountains, and it's a 2 or 3 week thing. They're rare. They're very delicate. They're pink. They're beautiful. And after an awful winter in Japan, it's so nice to see those flowers. And Japanese people flock to these trees to have a great time. But these wildflowers that Jesus is talking about in Jerusalem. And going down through, so Jerusalem is actually in the tribe of Benjamin. And as you go out of Jerusalem to go down into the Jordan Valley, that's when you enter Judah. And so it's really arid. It's brown. I don't know how shepherds find food for their flocks in these places, because it's arid, brown, and everything else. But when rains come, right away, these flowers pop out of the desert, and they're beautiful. And as soon as the water dries, they're gone. And so Jesus is saying that if these wildflowers, which excel Solomon's beauty, are and have no purpose in life whatsoever, if God concerns himself with those things, how much more will he show concern for you with a soul whom he died for? Are you tracking me? What Jesus is saying is that if God prioritizes something that not only is temporary but has no soul, what will he do for his own people? Little faith then means a forgetting of God's power, a forgetting of his authority, a forgetting that he has the will to take care of our lives. Another problem is that when our souls are not grounded in faith in God, we forget his faithfulness. And we neglect the church. We forget to prioritize his kingdom. Prioritizing his kingdom is something we have a duty to do. Prioritizing his interest is ahead of prioritizing our own interest. Does that track with anybody? Church, I'm not here to babysit religious people. I'm here to challenge this church to live for God and to be a powerful force for the gospel in this community. And it's not something that we do on our own. It's something that we do when the Holy Spirit flows through us. And it starts with prioritizing his interests ahead of our own. When we forget to do that, when we forget to prioritize his purposes, when we forget to have faith in his power, will, and authority, then we begin to worry. We, at that point, what we're doing is we're worrying about ourselves. We have to chase these things so that we have stuff, so that we have authority, so that we have riches, so that we have all these things, so that people will think that we're somebody. Maybe one day we'll get tapped on the shoulder to be an elder. We'll get tapped on the shoulder to be a deacon. That's our goal. But church, make no mistake about it. In doing that, we become airheads. Airheads. Our brains are flying here and there in worry. And what we're not doing is we forget to put our faith in Him. We forget to put we forget to trust in His power. We forget to trust in His authority. We forget to trust in His will, just like that centurion did. That centurion was just convinced that Jesus would heal his servant because he was there to do things, those things. He recognized that because he was there to represent Caesar. And he saw a commonality between himself and Jesus. To avoid being an airheaded Christian, we must remember three things. The first thing is that we have a soul and God cares for it. I'm not saying that, well, God cares for me and that's great and I'm still out here flip-flopping like a fish out of water. What it's saying is that God is constantly nourishing you, us. He's constantly moving in our life. He's constantly taking care of our needs, even though it may not always fit your expectation. God is not required to meet your expectations. Did anybody ever tell you that coming up? God is not required to meet your need in a way that you think it should be met. That's not how this works. We are to have faith and trust in Him at all times. So we have a soul and God cares for it. How does He care for it? Well, the first thing He does is He refreshes it. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." When's the last time you had a refreshing from the Lord? How many of you want to be refreshed in the Lord? A couple of us, a few of us. I guess the rest of us are good. I could go for some refreshing. And it comes with just prioritizing His will. It comes with connecting with Him. It comes with repentance. It comes with faith in Him. It comes with even though things aren't working the way you think they should work, you're still going to trust and believe in Him. That's how we tap into that refreshing. The next thing He does for our soul in caring for it is that He encourages it. Psalm 42:5 says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." Why are we discouraged sometimes? Woe is me. You know, this didn't happen the way I thought it should happen. Or this is going wrong. Or this person's got sick. Or this person can't do this. Or this person can't do that. And things just kind of go wrong for us. Why are we disturbed? I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And the next thing He does, now there's several things He does for the caring of your soul, but I just picked three, okay? So the next thing is that He satisfies the yearning of it. How many of y'all yearn for something? Some of us, yes. Isaiah 26:9 says, "My soul," now Isaiah, you know, he's a prophet in the northern kingdom, and he's witnessing just this awful dark time in the northern kingdom. As soon as they split, this was after Solomon's time, as soon as they split, 10 tribes goes north, or the other two tribes are down south, right away, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, he builds these idols, and they start worshiping these idols. You know why he did that? So that his people wouldn't go down to Jerusalem for the feasts, and thus reweave the tribes together. So he knew he had to build idols to keep his people up there. So he led Israel to sin. And by the time Isaiah comes along, they're just in darkness. So Isaiah says, and this really gets me in the feels, because Isaiah says, "My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. Folks, make no mistake about it. The justice of the Lord is coming. God is coming to get his church. God is coming to set up his palpable reign in this world. And there is not a demon in hell that can stand against it. And we must not live as if that's true. We must not live as if the enemy will win. That means when things go against you, that means when things happen that you don't think should happen, that means you don't throw up your hands and ask the question, where is God? You don't do it. We don't do it. We shouldn't do that. Because when we do that, we begin to worry and we become people of little faith. We become airheads. And all these things, God actively treats and blesses a person's soul in refreshing and encouraging and satisfying. In each of those passages and in our examples and in our passages today, the blessings are given to a person's soul. We passively receive from the Lord everything we need for our soul. We don't have to grope around for what satisfies us or encourages us or strengthens us. The scripture says that his compassion is renewed daily. Is your compassion for others renewed daily? Is our compassion renewed for people daily, like his compassion is renewed for us daily? Ask yourselves that question. The second thing we must remember to avoid being an airheaded Christian is that an encouraged, refreshed, satisfied soul is a grounded soul. What is more grounded than a wildflower here in Dubuque? The wildflowers on 32nd Street over here that gorgeously crown that monstrosity of a ditch that's the B branch. For those who may not know, the B branch was engineered to absorb floodwaters from the Mississippi. During floods or heavy rains, they accumulate into that pond over there. And it's honestly, for the most part of the year, it's just awful. And this year, they were digging it out, and they were taking that stinky, nasty mud, you know, up the road and spreading it out. I honestly found it to be an eyesore most of the time. But were it not for those vibrant colors in the summertime, I don't think I'd ever look at it. But those wildflowers are super tough. My grass may fail. My tomatoes may fail. I really weep over those tomatoes. I look at Miss Mary's tomatoes. I'm just so jealous of those tomatoes. I put food on those. I've been babying those tomatoes, and they're just little things, but I'm so grateful. I really am. But, I mean, those wildflowers are putting my grass and my tomatoes to shame. Why? God, why are those wildflowers in that ditch looking so beautiful? Because God made them that way. God had an eye, has an eye for detailed sustainability. There isn't a thing growing on that road better than those wildflowers, and they are grounded. And that's how we're supposed to be, church. Our lives can and often do seem as if we're mired in depression. We turn on the news and we see depression. We open up our social media accounts and we see depression. It's all we hear about. It's like being stuck in mud. It's like that B branch over there on 32nd Street. Hopefully you have an idea about how I feel about that B branch. God plants us in awful places sometimes so that we can magnify his glory. God puts us in places that we don't like so that we can display his glory. That's why he does it. If you want to know why something's happening to you, there might be 1,000 different reasons, but I tell you the biggest reason is so that you can demonstrate his glory, so that you can reflect his glory. We forget that sometimes, that God is always refreshing. You know, the thing about that awful dirt is that it's full of nutrients. It's full of moisture. Even though it may not look pleasing, there's so much in it that turns into beauty in those flowers. And that's how life is for us sometimes. God uses those times to nourish us. He brings nourishment out of those things. And as we bask in the glory of his light, it's just like that sunlight for those flowers. It brings out the beauty that God has in us. And we reflect his glory and reflect his beauty. Have you ever known a worse time in our country? I asked Miss Alice Miller, and Sam, I don't know if you know Miss Alice. She's 102 years old. She's been a part of this church for a long time. And, you know, she told me that she's never known a time as bad as this right now in our country. That should tell you something. But you know what she also told me? That God is the God of possible impossibilities. God can bring so much out of your situation, even though it's awful, because he's nourishing you through that time. And I'm running out of time, and I want to get back into this, but I want to minister to you with that. We seek our own way sometimes, groping about for our own satisfaction, ignoring God's way of refreshing us. We end up thirsting for him as in a desert. So finally, to avoid being an airheaded Christian, we must set our hearts properly on God to meet our needs. We must not worry about anything at all. And this is the funny part. This is where the title of the sermon comes from. The Greek word for worry in verse 29 is unique in the entire New Testament. And it's a complicated Greek word. I'm going to try to say it for you. The word for worry here in verse 29 is meteori zestego. Meteori zestego. And it's where meteors come from. The word meteor, that's where it comes from, that word. It literally means to be an airhead. I couldn't make it up. It was going to be about wildflowers. And then I saw that. I'm like, I got to write about airheads. So what do we got to do to change? So when we worry, we're literally being an airhead. So how do we change it? So really quickly, we seek first the kingdom of God. That should be our number one priority. Okay, the next thing we should do is seek after his righteousness. We're never there. You're never going to be there. Your righteousness is filthy rags compared to him. But that doesn't mean you stop trying. It doesn't mean that we stop seeking after a righteousness that's in him. Okay, you all with me? So seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. That's what we're supposed to do. If we forget anything else, we must remember that to seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And what will happen in our lives when that happens is that we are going to rotate from being of little faith to faith the size of a mustard seed. They're both small. But next week, we're going to talk about the process for climbing up out of this mire. Okay, so I hope to see mostly the same faces next week. Okay, well, actually, next week we're going to have a special service for our Vacation Bible School. It's going to be great. Kids are going to be in here singing songs. It's going to be awesome. But then the following Sunday we'll kick back over into Faith the Size of a Mustard Seed. Okay, so with that, let me encourage you this morning by telling you the doxology from Jude. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.